We'll go to the notes. We'll go to number one. We kind of, as you end out the last set of notes that we had, you actually basically end out in verses 8, 9, and 10, where we kind of just, we dropped down to there. I made a couple of closing comments and said that you had the last couple of notes on the page that you could go through and read. But in verse 8 of chapter 7, it says, "And here men that die receive tithes." And they're talking about the Levitical priesthood there. They died. The priest died. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. With Melchizedek, there was no succession, right? Remember all the Levitical priests, there was succession. With Melchizedek, there was none. Verse number 9, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." Because here's what he said, because he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham when Melchizedek met him. Okay, when Abraham paid tithes, Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. All right, when they met Melchizedek. Now we're going to come to verse 11. And as we come to verse number 11, you'll notice in your notes, starting with number one. And as we walk through these notes, I'm just going to try to ease through them the best way that we can. The purpose of the comparison of Jesus with Melchizedek now becomes clear. As you start through verse 11, all right, and on into chapter 8, it's going to be very clear to you why the comparison between the two of them. By grounding Christ's priesthood in Psalm 110 and verse 4, and connecting it with the historical source that you find in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through verse 20, the writer establishes the eternalness of Christ's priesthood. It's eternal, right? There is no succession. There's no replacing. There's no nothing. Remember this, Jesus Christ, after he had completed all things here, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he sits today as our high priest. Number two, the remainder of Hebrews 7 demonstrates the implications of this fact with respect to the Levitical priesthood and lays the groundwork for the next step in the theological argument taken up in Hebrews chapter number 8, which he does. He's building this. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He builds all of it. He builds the case for the sole purpose of trying to get them to understand the significance of what they have in Jesus Christ. Across the gamut, okay? Even dealing with the subject of the law, dealing with the Levitical priesthood, comparing it all the way back to the Melchizedek priesthood. Number three, Abraham was certainly a key figure in Judaism. It doesn't matter who you talk to. When you sit down, if you talk with a Jew, especially a Messianic Jew, they all talk about Abraham, the patriarch, okay? They go back to Abraham. And Abraham is a key figure, a huge figure, even in the life of Judaism, the father of the race. But for all of his greatness, he offered tithes to and received a blessing from the priest king, and the less is blessed by the greater. Now I want you to notice verse 11 through verse number 12. Now, there's two words in verse 11 down through verse 20. Actually, down through verse 21. That's where we'll actually get to. I think if we get through all of this tonight, we'll get down to about verse 22. That's as far as we'll go. But from verse 11 to verse 22, there's two words in particular in these verses that I want you to pay particular attention to. It's the word perfection in verse 11. And then again, down a little bit further, we're going to see in verse 19 the word perfect. All right? And we're going to talk about those two words. Those words are important in these verses as we talk about this relationship. So if, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, then what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Number four in your notes, the word perfection here is the translation of the Greek word teleosis. And here's what it means. It signifies the act or the process of consummating. And basically, it speaks of completeness. So teleosis that you see here for that word perfection in verse number 11. So if therefore it was complete, if what they had before by the Levitical priesthood was complete and it consummated and it took care of what needed to be taken care of, then it makes very clear why the writer says, and what further need was there then or would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek? There wouldn't have been at all. Number five. And you have an additional note. I think this additional note is, I put this additional note in your notes as well. Something is perfect or complete when it affects the purpose for which it was instituted and produces a result that corresponds to the idea of it. That's the context of that word perfection there. Okay? And we all know that it could not do what needed to be done. It took care of it at the time that it was given. But it could never do away once and for all of the sin. It covered it, but it couldn't do away with it. Number five. The purpose of the priesthood was to remove the obstacle. And what was that obstacle? It was sin, which kept man from God and make a way of access for man to God. Remember, man did not have access to the throne of God under the Levitical priesthood. It was not possible. Like, man could not go behind the veil. Man could not go into the Holy of Holies. He could not go there. So the intent of all of this was to make a way of access for man to God. Number six, the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices pointed to the Messiah and his substitutionary death on the cross. Because the Levitical sacrifices and the priesthood could not actually provide salvation for sinful men, then a new priesthood must be instituted that would. It had to be. Now, number seven. And because salvation needed to be provided, a new priesthood was brought in, and a new priest, Messiah, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There was only one who could fulfill all of it. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. Now, number eight. There's another interesting word in verse 11, and it's the word another. As you see in verse number 11, it's the translation of the Greek word heteros, meaning of another kind. Not one of the same kind. Had to be another kind. That's why you have that Greek word there, heteros. It means of a different kind. So it wasn't just another. So when you read verse 11, and you get down to what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, if the Levitical priesthood would have taken care of it, what need would there have been for another kind? It wouldn't have been. Everybody follow that so far? You with me? Okay. Okay. All right. Number nine. Since the Levitical priesthood brought nothing to completion, another priest was needed, but another priest of a different kind. Number 10. The Mosaic system of divine law was not a permanent system. It was added to serve as a schoolmaster to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. The law was our schoolmaster pointing us to who? To Christ. Matter of fact, when you get some time, you can go read, and I gave you the reference down there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through chapter 4 and verse number 7. It covers all of that. Number 11, notice verse 12 again. For the priesthood being changed. And I want you to notice that phrase, being changed. The words being changed in verse 12 means to put one thing in the place of another. That's the context of that. Putting or to put one thing in the place of another. Thus, the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek was put in the place of the priesthood after the order of Aaron. That's what happened. So therefore, verse 11 and verse 12, when you put the two of them together, number 12 in your notes, the New Testament was put in place of the First Testament. Jesus' blood, the reality, for animal blood, the type. But that could only be done by changing the law governing the priesthood. Now let's go to number 13. This is one of the things I want you to get out of this as we go through this. The writer of the book of Hebrews is building a case for the Jewish believers as to the reason why what they have is so far more superior to what they had before. This is one of the, and I know I keep reiterating this with you, but keep in mind the readers of this letter were looking to go back to the ways of Judaism. So he's trying to get them to see, and he's trying to get them to understand what they have under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, versus what they had under the first. Number 13. Since the Mosaic law required that the priest should come from the tribe of Levi, a new priesthood, not of the order of Aaron, must set aside that law. Because the law stated that. It was in the law that was given to the nation of Israel. In the Mosaic law, that's what was given to Israel. So therefore, if you're going to have another priest of a different kind, then the law would have to be changed. And guess what? Verse number 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. It had to be. So therefore, that's why now the high priest, Jesus Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek and not after the Aaronic priesthood or Levitical priesthood. Number 14, the Messiah comes from another tribe. And not merely from another tribe, but from a tribe which was not specially set apart for priestly service. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. And then you ought to underline the next part, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And of course, we have that in the Gospels. We know that. That was known, okay? Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Wasn't part of it. So number 15 in your notes, the word evident in verse 14 means openly evident and known to all. The facts concerning the birth and the ancestry of Jesus of Nazareth were well known from the records in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We have the genealogies right there. They know where he came from. Now, number 16. These two verses contain four overlapping statements. Two positive and two negative. And I kind of put them in a chart here for you. So if you look at verse 13, here's the positive. Our Lord was from a different tribe. We know that. The negative, no member of this tribe was ever a priest. Okay? Never. Could not be, according to the law. Now look at verse 14 in the positive. He belonged to the tribe of Judah. Now here's the negative. This was not a priestly tribe in the Old Testament. So what's the writer trying to say in verse 13 and verse 14? So verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, what in the world is the writer trying to get across to the Jewish believers here? Here's what. It is the writer's way of bringing home to his readers the fact that there comes a point at which they must choose between the Jewish tradition and the Christian faith. You have to make a choice at some point. I remember when I sat down and talked to Hilton Glass for hours. All right, and Hilton is a Messianic Jew. He's a friend of mine. And I remember sitting and talking with him. And for over three hours, we sat there and we talked. And basically, I will tell you, the words out of Hilton's mouth was exactly what I just read to you out of this note. At some point in time, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to hold to Judaism or you're going to embrace the Christian faith. It's a choice. And it's very evident in that choice. Number 17. Now, since our high priest is from the tribe of Judah, according to his human ancestry, then there must have been a change in Moses' law. And guess what? There was. Number 18. The entire system of Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and has been taken out of the way. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 2. Turn to Colossians chapter number 2. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. As we go through chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, one of the things that you're going to see, matter of fact, if you go up to verse 22, just skip over to verse, go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and just jump over real quickly and look at verse 22. Now he's building a case here, okay? And notice what verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. As you get into chapter 8 and chapter 9, one of the things that you're going to see is a testator had to die. In order for the new covenant, in order for a new testament to come in. Well, guess what Jesus Christ did? Okay? Number 19. The believer has been set free from the law and is dead to the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and look at what Romans chapter 7 says. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 4. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now notice verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law, by the body of who? By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see that? Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 1 through verse 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you're under obligation then to keep the whole entire law. Now notice verse number 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. It's not the law. Let's go back to chapter 7 of Hebrews now and look at verse 15 through verse 16. For it is yet far more evident. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now that's quite some statements that he makes in there. So notice number 20 in your notes. Now, I have some things in mind that you don't have in yours, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give this to you. In verse 16, there's an important contrast in verse 16. The law of a carnal commandment and endless life. There's some things in verse 16 here that's very important. The word law. I want you to pay attention to the word law in verse 16. Is the translation of the Greek word nomos. And here's what it means. It means a norm or a standard. It means a norm or a standard. The word commandment in verse 16 comes from the Greek word entole, which is a specific precept. So in verse 16, who is made not after the law, in other words, the norm or the standard of a carnal commandment, in other words, of a specific command. The word commandment there means a specific precept. Now the word carnal in front of commandment is interesting as well. It's the translation of sarkinos, which means fleshly. Not carnal in the mindset that we think of in Paul writing in a letter about being a carnal Christian. The word carnal here means fleshly. So in other words, the norm or the standard of a fleshly specific precept relating to the Levitical priesthood. That's what he's saying in verse 16. Who is made not after that. That whole phrase, which they would understand, not after the law of a carnal commandment, okay? He wants them to understand that Jesus Christ is not after that order. He's not after that line. Notice the last part of verse 16, but after the power of an endless life. Now that's key. Remember what he said about Melchizedek back in the opening verses of chapter 7. He's tying this closer together right here. Now watch what he does. Number 21 in your notes. The norm or standard prescribed by the Mosaic commandments had to do with the human body. The priest had to come from a certain family. And that was from the tribe of Levi, specifically Aaron. Number 22. Fitness for office, even among the male members of this family, was determined largely by physical qualifications. The priest must be without bodily blemish and ceremonially pure. Had to be. Now, number 23. Here comes an interesting word in verse 16. Okay? Now, I want you to notice this word. Now, this word is great. You ready? The word endless in verse 16, here's what it means. It means to loose. Okay? means to loose. Not to lose, but to loose. Okay? Down. And also means not. So that Greek word right there means those three different type things. So the compound word, here's what it means. Not to loose, nor to dissolve, or to disunite. But after the power of an endless life. Now look at number 24. So the word describes that which cannot be dissolved or disunited. The Messiah was constituted a high priest according to the power of an indissoluble life. Right, guys? Jewish, but do you get it yet? Do you get it yet? Number 25. So in the case of the Levitical priest, no matter how ill-suited he was and reluctant to take the office, the law made him a priest because of his genealogy. He did what he did so far as official duties were concerned by reason of an outside compulsion. Now, number 26. In the case of the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ performed his duties as high priest, not by reason of the fact that any official necessity was laid upon him, but by virtue of a power in his own nature, compelling and enabling him the power of a life that even death could not dissolve, for God raised him from the dead. All right, Jewish believers, which one do you want? The one that has died out, okay? The one that cannot do away with and completely pay the debt of sin? Do you want to be under bondage to have to keep the whole entire law? Or do you want what's offered through Jesus Christ? Whew. Man. I'm going to tell you something. For 2 weeks I have been in these verses. Okay, just taking them apart. Now look at number 27 in your notes. Verse 17 through verse 19. Let's read those. For he testifies, you are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness. Now notice this. For the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Remember that word perfection back up in verse number 11? Okay, now it comes back in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. There was nothing complete. It could not do it. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Number 27. Verses 17 through verse 19 take up the idea of verse 16. The word disannulling is the fundamental idea of the doing away of something established. Number 28, the words, the commandment going forward, that you see in verse 18, does not emphasize mere precedence in time, but rather the commandment itself as destined to be done away by a later ordinance. Number 29. The Levitical economy was perfect for the purpose for which it was instituted. And what was that purpose? Pointing forward to who? Pointing forward to the Messiah. Pointing forward to the cross. Pointing forward to the high priest that would sit at the right hand of the Father. The law was our schoolmaster. Number 30. The Mosaic law brought nothing to a conclusion. Remember that? Perfection in verse 11. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, could not be concluded. It was always open. What did they have to do every single year? There was a remembering again of what? Of sin. Year after year after year. Now hold on. He's going to hit one out of the park here shortly, okay? When we get into chapter 8. You think he's done it? Just wait till you get to chapter 8, okay? Verse 31, and in place of it, there was brought in a better hope. The old priesthood could not affect this. Now look at verse 20 and verse 21. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, which is a quote from Psalm 110 and verse number 4. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Number 32. When the Levitical priests were inducted into office, God took no oath. But when Messiah was made a high priest, God took an oath guaranteeing the unending character of his priesthood. Then in verse 22, the writer states that the New Testament in Jesus' blood is better than and takes the place of the First Testament. And then number 34, his argument here is that Jesus is the surety of a better covenant because God took an oath that his priesthood would be an everlasting one. Jesus is the guarantee or pledge of a better covenant or Testament. We still got verse 23 through verse 28 to get through in this one chapter. Okay? Any comments or thoughts? How many of y'all would have gone back to Judaism? There are some who hold on to it today. Still hold on to it today. Let me just share what this shows us. When you read and study, it's an affirmation in my own heart of how precious what I have is. And how significant it is of what I have. Being a Gentile, having access to the very throne of God. At any time, day or night, through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because without that, I would have had no access. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.